Here we have one of the truly great stories in the Bible. And I say story, they're not fiction. They're true accounts, true stories. And one of the great stories in the Bible is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. If you know your Bibles, you know him as the Apostle Paul. You know him as the writer of 14 New Testament books, if you count Hebrews, and I do, and if you don't, we can talk about it later. Amen. We know him as the first missionary who went on three journeys, and really the greatest Christian that the world has ever known. But he started out as a great persecutor of Christians. You look at verse number 1 and 2 of our text, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." What was the way? The Jesus way. That way that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, as he would say later, "of whom I am chief." The fact that Jesus wasn't just slain as any other man. He was the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And he rose from the dead in power on the third day. That was the way he was talking about. Saul was a hard case. He was the hardest of the hard cases. Can I say this? There's not a person on this earth that God can't save. Amen? You may be thinking of somebody right now and you're thinking, you know, I've witnessed to that person and I've witnessed to that person. It just got to the point where they just don't listen to me anymore. Listen, there's not a person too wicked. There's not a person too evil. There's not a person too hard-hearted. There's not a person too far from God that He can't reach down and save. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you this. He can save you. Amen, church? He can save you. Christian, He can save your loved one that you think will never be saved. He specializes in hard cases. Hey, He's the God of the impossible. Does anybody remember when God told Sarah, who was 89 years old at the time, "You're going to have a baby"? And she did what a lot of you ladies in your 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s would do. She went, and God said, "You laughed." She said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "You did laugh. But whether you laughed or not, you're still going to have a baby because I said so." And then He said this in Genesis 18:14, in that whole text, He said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Hey, if an 89-year-old lady can have a baby, I don't think anything's too hard for the Lord. Hey, I'll do you one better. We just celebrated the Christmas season. God came to a woman named Mary who had never been with a man before and said, "You're going to have a baby." And what did she say? "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" I've never known a man intimately, physically. And God said, the Holy Ghost, the power of the mighty shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and thou shalt conceive and bear a son. For with God, nothing is impossible. You're here today, you think of that loved one, and you think, well, they'll never be saved. You don't know that. My dad got saved on the last day of his life. And I said, when I'm preaching here today, Brother Horsch, I said, I wonder if he'll ever be saved. Some of you have seen relatives come to Christ. God knows how to get people's attention. Hey, isn't that right, Miss Debbie? Brother Mike Foreigner, one of our saints that departed from our membership this year, the Lord took him, amen. And I remember he got to the point where they said, "You have pancreatic cancer. You have 6 months to live." I went in and gave the gospel to him. This tough guy, I remember the first time I ever met him. Oh, Miss Debbie's going to get mad at me for saying this, but it's not true. First time I ever met him, I went, they came here, so it was the second time I met him. They came here, shook his hand, wonderful. Went in, Brother Salmon's visiting him. He was in the garage and he was cursing. He was in the garage, and I walked up, he saw his knees. Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. This hard man that had been to church and been to services, and nothing got his attention. Till they said, "You've got 6 months to live. You have pancreatic cancer. You will not be here at Christmas next year." And I remember I sat down and talked with him, shared Christ with him. I said, Brother Mike, would you like to pray and be saved? And he said, I sure would. God knows how to get our attention. And he got Saul's attention. Can I say this too? Nobody really gets saved until God gets their attention. That's true, whether it's a child or an adult. Nobody really gets saved until they realize they need to be saved. And so what happens here? He's journeying on the Damascus Road and he gets saved here and he gets divine instruction from God and realizes that he's blind and he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days, and God tells him that a man named Ananias was going to come and put his hands on him, and Saul is filled with the Holy Ghost and receives his sight, baptized, he eats and spends a few days with the disciples and immediately begins preaching. I want you to notice, just by way of introduction, his preaching, first of all. In verse number 20, we see it. It says there, and straightway he preached what? Christ. In the synagogues. I thank God for helping preaching. I do. I thank God, Brother Jeff, for how-to messages. I really do. I thank God for that. I thank God for things we can learn about Old Testament characters and apply in our own life. But listen, more than anything else, preaching ought to be about Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. And desirous to save any sinner will come to Him. So his preaching was about Christ. That's real preaching. Secondly, we see his past in verse 21. What does it say there? It says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? You know, many of you here may be confronted with your past. And they'll say, well, yeah, that, you know, Mr. Christian that goes to your church, I knew him 10 years ago, and let me tell you, he wasn't always Mr. Christian. If you were to go back to my hometown in Westfield, Massachusetts, or Holyoke, Massachusetts, and you were to meet some of my old friends, and they'd say, hey, you know Pastor Rich, let me tell you about Rich, and he did this, 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 and you know what, Brother Abe, it'd all be true. Every bit of it would be true. But you know what? Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. God is the one who saved Paul. And so he's preaching his past. And can I say, don't live in your past. Living in your past will ruin a perfectly good present and a future. If God saved you, He saved you. If He forgave you, He forgave you. Move on. And so here we see his preaching, we see his past. We see in verse 22 his perplexing. What happens here? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. If you know anything about Saul, he was an outstandingly brilliant Jewish scholar. But it was not his words, but rather God's wisdom that persuaded them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Matthew 21:42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He perplexed them with power. We see his predicament in verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Just as he wanted to kill Christians before, now these unbelieving Jews wanted him dead. His perception in verse 24. Somehow, through the goodness of God and divine providence, it says there, laying await was known of Saul as they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Saul had found out about their plans. Verse 25 is really where I want to focus this morning and for the rest of the time that we have left. We have seen there his preaching and his perplexing and his past and his predicament and his perception. But I want you to notice his partners. His partners. It says there, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. The story is told again as Paul's recounting the many adventures that he's had and many difficulties in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. It says, "In Damascus, the governor, under Artus the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." These unnamed disciples, whoever they were, helped Paul escape by holding the rope and lowering him down through the window of a house in the wall of Damascus. Just simply holding the rope. There are many great escapes in the Bible. I think of the story of Moses. His whole first part of his life was one gigantic escape. Remember, he was a baby, and he... Yet, when all the male babies were thrown into the river, they kept him because he was a goodly child. He escaped Pharaoh's hand there. But then remember, when they couldn't hide him anymore, they made a little ark of bulrushes and they sent him down the river. And it just so happened he came to Pharaoh's daughter. There are no just so's in life. Amen. No coincidence, just God incidences. Amen. So Moses, I think of the two spies at Jericho and how they escaped. Remember, they got up on the roof and hid. Think of Samson, one of the great escapes in the Bible, where he just grabbed the gates of the city and just tore them up and walked away with them. I think about Peter in Acts chapter 12, when he was shackled in chains and the angel smacked him on the side and said, "Get out of here, amen." Then he went to the door where they were praying for his escape and said, "Hey, let me in, it's me." And they didn't believe him. Kind of goes along with Brother Mark's Sunday school lesson. That'd kind of be like us, huh? Little Rhoda came in, said, "Peter's out there." Said, "No, he's not. We're praying for him to escape." Amen. Great escapes. This one in our text is tremendous. Verse 25 again. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." I'd like to tell you a little bit about these disciples, if I could. These disciples that held the rope. They did it inconspicuously. They did it inconspicuously. Webster's 1828 defines that adverb as not discernible, not perceived by the sight. They were behind the scenes Christians. They weren't interested in the limelight. We don't know their names. We don't know anything about them. We don't know where they came from. We don't know what they did for a living. What we do know is that they held the rope for Paul without thought of reward so the gospel could be spread. We have a lot of people like that here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. You hold the rope. You know, there's people right now in junior church that are holding the rope. There's people that Brother Curry drive the bus every week that are holding the rope. There's people in the nursery, God help them, that are holding the rope and changing my daughter's dirty diapers. That's a lot of rope. Amen. There are people here that every week of your life you give to missions. And you're holding the rope. Those of you that pray for this ministry, you're holding the rope. I could go on and on. They served. They did it inconspicuously. They did it gallantly. They held the rope in Paul's darkest hour. When everyone else was resting, despite the danger of being caught, they held it gallantly with no concern for themselves. They held the rope optimistically. They held the rope not knowing the future. They held the rope, Brother Merrill, not knowing that Paul would write more than half of the New Testament. They held the rope not knowing what great things Paul would do, the churches that he would start. They held the rope optimistically. They held the rope gallantly. They held the rope inconspicuously. They held the rope patiently. They held the rope until the task was complete. They held the rope until Paul was safely at the bottom. They didn't lower him halfway down and then say, "I'm tired. I'm bored. Why do I have to hold the rope? I want to be in the basket. They didn't do that. They just held the rope until the task was done. What's our job as Christians? Oh, there are many, certainly, messages could be. But could I exhort you on this last Sunday of 2015 as we get ready to go into New Year? And I don't know about you, but I love New Year's. I just love fresh starts. Could I exhort you to hold the rope? Just hold the rope. Hold the rope. And I want to give you four reasons why we need to hold the rope. Number one, we need to hold the rope. We need to serve God. We need to have a ministry because there's a child who looks up to you. There's a child who looks up to you. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And it's a great verse for parents raising children. I'm raising three. I certainly know that my three children look up to me and my precious wife as we raise them. But can I submit to you that while your children may be grown or you may not have your own children, you are training the children of Loomis Park Baptist Church. By what you do or don't do. There's a young person that comes to this church, and you know what? They think you're one of the greatest Christians in the world. Maybe you're a grandpa. I see, and I'm so blessed to see the generations that we have here. Several generations. There are some churches you go to where it's just the senior saints, and God bless you, senior saints. There are some churches you go to and it's just kind of that middle crowd. Some churches you go to, it's just the young crowd. I praise God that we have a beautiful circle here. We really do. We have young families, we have senior saints, we have the middle crowd. There's a little boy or a little girl that comes to this church that thinks you're the best. They really do. You say, well, they're mistaken. Well, they don't think that. See, if you stopped holding the rope in your Sunday school class or on visitation, or in the choir, or with your Sunday morning smiles for that child, it would break their little heart. They'd say, where's Uncle Joe? Where'd he go? Where's Uncle Joe? Where's Miss Grace? Where's Mrs. Harmon? Where's Mr. Leonard? Where are they? That's why you should be very careful how you treat these children on these first two rows. I love that picture. I had forgotten about it, Pastor Donald. I love that picture of me and Big Omar up there singing. He just looked like he was having a tough day. I said, come on up and sing with me, buddy. And we just took the hymnal, and he didn't know where it was or where the words. We were just up there singing together. You know, I want to be the kind of pastor that Omar thinks I am. Every one of us ought to be the kind of Christian that little boy or girl thinks that we are. They don't need to be yelled at. They need to be encouraged. Amen. Hold the rope. Hold the rope. There's a poem called "A Little Fellow Follows Me." It was written by Lee Fisher. It says this: "A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the self same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see, that little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I am building for the years to be the little chap who follows me." One of my favorite fellows to read after is a coach named John Wooden. John Wooden won 10 national championships with the UCLA Bruins, 88-game winning streak. But more than anything else, he was an old-fashioned Christian. Never cursed, never. He said this: "Everyone is a teacher of someone." Just imagine these men holding that rope. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever held an old rope, your hands start to hurt. Your muscles ache. But you know what? They held it till the job was done. Hold the rope. Why? Because there's a child who looks up to you. Can I say, secondly, hold the rope, because there's a Christian who depends on you. There's a Christian who depends on you. Hold the rope by being a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You can go to myself or one of the deacons and say, is there anything I can do around here? We're probably not going to say, you know, no. There's always things to do. There's always ministries to serve in for servants. For servants. Hold the rope. There's a Christian who depends. See, there's somebody that watches you serving the Lord. Say, I don't like that. It's true, whether you like it or not. Somebody watches you serve the Lord. Somebody watches you if you don't serve the Lord. So like Wooden said, everybody's a teacher to somebody. There's a Christian who depends on you. By being a servant, you can hold the rope. You can hold the rope by being faithful to church. Being faithful to God's house. One of the impetuses or the inspirations behind our Sunday afternoon services in the winter is, you know what? I want to help people to be faithful that can't come back at night. I really do. And thank you for that amen, Miss Carolyn. And I know you're one of them. And there's others in our church have a hard time seeing at night. And it's wintertime and there's ice and snow and all that. They could just stay here for the afternoon and enjoy the service. Why? The Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can I meddle a little bit? Can I meddle? Sunday school is part of the service schedule of our church. Sunday school. You ought to be here. You ought to be part of a class. It was funny, I was thinking about my class today and I had said, a month ago, I would like to have us to have a little Christmas party on the 27th, you know. And then I remember Brother Mark was going to be here. So we'll have a New Year's party next week in our class as we finally finish the book of Revelation. But I thought, I thank God for everyone that's in my class, but there should be some more people in there. Amen. You say, well, I just can't get up for something. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I know I'm meddling now. I'm moving down the aisle. Amen. You get up for work. Amen. Sunday's my only day. Listen, why not give it to God? Why not give it to God? And now I'm really meddling. Wednesday night. Oh, boy, I'm telling you, I'm meddling now. I hope you wore your steel-toe shoes today. And that, listen, I know some of you are providentially hindered from coming. I know that. If you're working, you should be working. I know that. But some of you aren't. Some of you are watching home. Whatever you're home watching, you can DVR it and watch it after. Come on, that's a wonderful thing about technology. People ask me about my own life, my own testimony. In 2 years, we went from long hair like this to a student at Midwestern Baptist College. And people say, how did that happen? Number one, the grace of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Word of God. Number four, just by being in the house of God every time the door was open. That's the only way that happened. And listen, God wants to bless you. God gives messages to the men of God, the missionaries, the pastors, the youth pastors that come through. Boy, be faithful to church. Why? Because there's a Christian who depends on you. It's somebody that says, you know, I come on Wednesday night, but Brother so-and-so doesn't come. So, boy, how'd you like that at the judgment seat? How'd you like that at the judgment seat? Boy, there's a Christian who depends on you. So be faithful to church. Be a servant. Be loving. Oh, if there's one thing I was sharing with Brother Jeff and Brother Mark when we had coffee this year, or this year, amen, this morning, was just about our church's loving spirit. Man. Brother Brown, both of the Brother Browns, you guys get out, preach around a little bit. And I know you'd say amen to this. When you come back here, you can feel the love at Loomis Park Baptist Church. And feel it. It's wonderful. I thank God for it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. There's a child who looks up to you. There's a Christian. You know what? Mama Holy. God bless you, Mama Holy. Dealing with stage 4. You know what she said to me this morning? I need hugs. I fully expect you to be bruised from hugs after today. It's just part of being... You know what? There's a Christian who depends on... You know, what if I said... I've thought about doing this. I think I told Brother Leonard about this. I thought... And listen, I know sometimes people are late. Sometimes I've thought about doing this so many times. About this time, just coming into church as a pastor. Right about now. No preaching, just dead silence. And just coming in and saying, oh, I thought it was okay because I saw so many other people. Now I'm not going to do that, amen. You'd probably fire me, amen. But listen, there's a Christian who depends on you. I've told young preachers this so often, and Brother Jeff, you pastored for years. You know, the message has got to be preached whether we're ready or not, so you might as well just be ready. Amen? Just might as well be ready. If I came up and said, you know, folks, I'm sorry, I just don't have anything this week. No, you guys are depending on me to have a message from God, and I'm depending on you to receive that message and be here to receive it. Amen? There's a child who looks up to you. There's a Christian who depends on you. Oh, how about this one? There's a sinner who's waiting for you. There's a sinner who's waiting for you. Psalms 142:4 said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. This is the heart cry of the lost all around us. Hold the rope, because there's a lost person waiting for you to win them. Strangers, absolutely. Hold the rope. Family members, yes, just waiting for you. What would a lost family member think of your God if you just quit? Can I tell you the great motivating factor for me when Bible college got so tough? Bible college gets tough. It's designed to be that way. It's kind of like the Navy SEALs have their recruitment. They call it the last week. They call it the hell week. And it's on purpose to see if you're going to be a SEAL or not. Because you know, out in the field, we can't have quitters. And they used to tell us all the time, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. And there was guys that quit. And there was times, Brother Lowell, I wanted to quit. The great motivating factor, listen to me, was not to the glory of God, to my shame. It was the fact that I had a lost dad. And I could not quit. Why? Because I wanted to see my dad saved, and he thought I was just going through a religious phase. Oh, that's like the sports phase, and that's like the rock and roll phase, and this is just the next phase of life. And trying to tell him this is not a phase. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want to see you saved. See, there's a lost person. There's a sinner who's waiting for you. And if you quit, you know what they'll say? I knew it. I knew it wasn't real. I knew it wouldn't last. See, there's a sinner who's waiting for you. A preacher told a story of being invited to preach at an evangelistic meeting, and he had got there, and the pastor was a good man, but just wasn't as soul conscious as we all aren't sometimes. Amen? And he said, the pastor said, I want to take you over and meet our neighbor. He's been here right next to the church for 20 years, and he's been our neighbor for 20 years. And he said, oh, come over. And the preachers began to meet him. They began to talk to him. And the guest preacher said, well, can I ask you a question? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And the fellow said, no, I haven't. He said, you mean to tell me you live in the shadow of this church for 20 years and you've never been saved? He said, no, I haven't. I was hoping the preacher would come and visit me. But he just never did. Never got around to it. That preacher hung his head in shame as the other preacher led him to Jesus Christ. How many people are around us at work? How many people are around us at the breakfast nook? How many people are around us? Today we went to get coffee, and Joyce, she's downstairs teaching. Her sister works over at the Dunkin' Donuts, and there was a dear lady, Antoinette. It was her birthday. I said, "It's your birthday today?" She said, "Yep." I said, "How old are you?" She said, 28 years old. I said, "You know what? I'm going to sing really loudly to you." In the middle of Dunkin' Donuts. And they looked and laughed, and these guys were laughing their heads off too, amen. And I just went, "Are you ready?" She said, I said, "I don't know if I can get Antoinette in the end there. That's a long one, amen." And so I just said, "Happy birthday to you." And I just belted it, and they're laughing. And I heard Joyce's sister that works there that said to Antoinette, "That's my sister's preacher." When we leave the dollar, we don't just leave a dollar. Why? Because there's a sinner who's waiting. You can't. Listen, you got to hold the rope. You got to hold the rope. Hold the rope. Why? Because there's a sinner who's waiting for you. There's a sinner who's waiting for you. There's a Christian who depends on you. There's a child who looks up to you. And then lastly, there's a God who rewards you. Huh? There's a God who rewards you. You know, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and those who truly know the judgment seat know it's not a time of great happiness. It's a time of regret for what we could have done and should have done but didn't do. But there is a time also when we throw our works into that furnace. And it's not wood, hay, and stubble that is immediately consumed. It's gold, silver, precious stones. 2 John 8 says, "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." The implication is that those who do not finish right do not get a full reward. Salvation's free. Oliver B. Green used to say all the time, that old gruff voice, "Salvation's free, but rewards are earned." Huh? Yeah. See, there is going to be different degrees of reward. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he soweth to the Spirit, he shall reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." The race isn't finished yet. Amen? I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. I know things aren't going your way. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Why? Because reward days are coming. God is not unrighteous to reward your work and your labor of love, in that you minister and you have ministered and do minister to the saints. That's Hebrews 6:10. Stories told, I'm closing with this, about a man who bought a gold mine. It was an old, abandoned mine, and of course everybody in town said, "Oh, you can't, people have been around for ages trying to fix that thing up." So he started pecking away. Found a little bit here, found a little bit here, kind of kept at it, just wasn't happening. Nothing happening. Finally, in despair, he just gave up, and he sold it, quote unquote, for a song. Man took it over, dug 9 inches deeper, and found one of the richest gold veins in the history of mankind. 9 inches. 9 inches. Certain officers approached Napoleon to recommend a young captain for promotion. Napoleon asked them, "Why do you suggest this man?" Their answer was, that through unusual courage and cleverness, he had won a signal victory several days before. Good, Napoleon said. But what did he do the next day? That was the last that was ever heard of that young man. There are really two kinds of people, other than saved and lost. There's two kinds of people. Those who show an occasional burst of brilliance, and those who can be depended on to do their best all the time. In other words, there are the flashes in the pan and the plotters. You know what we have here? A bunch of plotters. And that's a compliment. God over and over uses farming illustrations. Why? Because it takes dependability, and patience, and trust in God. You see, you got to hold the rope. Can't let go. 14 books of the New Testament in that basket. Can't let go. The greatest Christian that's ever been is in that basket. The Christian that's going to start the church at Ephesus and Thessalonica and he's going to write to the church at Colossae. He's going to start the church at Corinth. He's in that basket. You got to hold the rope. We got to hold the rope because there's a child who looks up to us. My kids look up to you. They love you. There's other kids too. They look up to you. There's a child who looks up to you. There's a Christian here who depends on you. Somebody needs to see you in your place. Somebody needs to see you, Uncle Joe, with orange hair during VBS. Didn't he look like the heat miser? He really did. It's beautiful. Should have seen the picture of Al Zubach. They didn't show that one. That was even better. He was all green. Had green eyebrows. Amen. And the kids loved it. And other Christians saw him serving, brand new to our church at that time, serving the Lord. See, there's a Christian who depends on you. There's a sinner who's waiting for you. Boy, I hope in 2016, one of your goals is to lead at least one person to Jesus Christ. You say, even just one, and more is fine too. And there's a God who rewards you. See, one day, it's going to be the hand and out. It's going to be the handing out the trophy time. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to hand it right back. He's going to give us a crown and we're going to say, you're the only reason I'm here. And you're the only reason I got this crown. You're the one that's worthy. Hold the rope. Hold the rope. Father, we love you.